Good morning. Is this excellent? It's working. I'd like to open in prayer, please. I see the cross, and it's all I need to see. I see the cross, and it calls me to believe. No other way to be reconciled, to receive complete forgiveness. No other choice could have set us free, could have paid the price for justice. So I come, as I am, to the place where mercy meets me. I see the cross. Lord, today I come to the cross and I fix my eyes upon the beauty and the wonder of what you did when you died and rose again. And I pray that every one of us today will see the eyes of our hearts fixed upon what you accomplished for us, that we'll be captivated by the love that you have for us, and that we'll realize again just what your death and resurrection mean for us and in us. I ask this in Jesus' name, in the name of the living one who died for us. Amen. Happy Easter. Two words that the church should love more than anything else. As Dave said, it's not Christmas that's the center of everything we celebrate, it's Easter. Because this is the place where everything becomes possible for us. Easter is the time when our lives are transformed. We look back at what Jesus accomplished. We become part of it by faith. And nothing's the same ever again. Easter is the time of joy. I can understand why we celebrate Christmas so much easier. Because a baby being born is such a nicer symbol. So much easier to present. But the cross is where it all counts. Because Jesus was born to die. He was born and lived all through with this in purpose. This was God's will, you see. No cosmic accident. It had to be. I'm going to describe the scene of the cross a little today. I'm going to look both at the death and the resurrection, and we're going to look at it in the light of some of the words Jesus said on the cross. As I do that, to begin with, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just listen to my words as I paint the picture. It's a dusty place. It's a barren hill, known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. Nothing grows there. There's no life here. Nothing good happens here. In fact, this is where criminals, murderers, villains are executed, where they pay for their crimes. And there, today, there are three crosses, and the one in the middle. Oh, he looks worse than most do. He's been flogged to within an inch of his life. The prophet said that he'd barely be recognizable as a human being. His back is raw, pressed against the splintered wood of the cross. Blood pools at the bottom. Every breath is ragged, and when you look at his face, you wince. His beard has been plucked out, and a crown of cruel, twisted thorns has been dug upon his brow so that blood sweeps down his cheeks. He struggles to breathe. And you look, and your heart goes out because this is someone you love. And then he forces himself upright to say three words. Three words that will echo throughout all of history. Listen to those words, because everything hangs on them. It is finished. I'd like you to open your eyes again now. It is finished. What's finished? Is it just that his suffering is over? That now that poor man who did no wrong can finally go to a place of rest? No. When Jesus said those words, they meant far, far more. In fact, we are caught up in those words. And today, I'm going to look at three ways in which we are part of those words, in which those words on the cross embrace our lives. It is finished. Tabo read from a prophecy from Isaiah 53, 600 years before Christ. But that's not actually the first prophecy of what Jesus would accomplish on the cross. For that, you actually have to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 3, verse 15. In Genesis, we see human beings make a choice, Adam and Eve, and they choose to live for themselves. They choose to believe lies instead of truth, to separate themselves from God. And in so doing, they become subject to, we can only say, the devil. Now, the devil is out of fashion, theologically speaking, these days. But in his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis puts it like this. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. The Bible makes no pretense that the devil exists. That the devil doesn't exist, sorry. But the Bible doesn't portray him as a man walking around in red tights or anything like that. Instead, he's a powerful being. A being who has taken power over us because of our choices. Because of our selfish nature. Because of what the Bible calls our sin. But in Genesis 3:15... God says to the serpent who represents Satan that there will be one who will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's the first prophecy of the cross all the way back in time. Almost the very moment that sin has entered the world, God is promising that there will be a serpent crusher, a sin bearer, a breaker of all of Satan's power. All the way back to the creation of the world, God knew it would come to this. On that cross, that place of torture and terror, the devil threw all that he had to offer at Jesus. All the pain, all the sorrow, all the misery, so that the sky itself even turned to night. It was a place of darkness. But he couldn't break Jesus. Oh, Jesus' body was broken. But Jesus remained obedient to his Father. Even at that point, Jesus could have said, "This is too hard." With any one of those last laboring breaths, he could have said, "Angels to me." And an army of angels would have taken him down from that cross. But Jesus knew what he had to do. He loved his Father and he loved those he knew he would save. And so he breathed his last breaths. And so he cried, "It is finished." Unlike any one of us, he did not fall to selfishness or self-interest. Instead, he looked to those he wanted to save, to you and to me. And so in Colossians 2:15, we read, "And having disarmed the powers and principalities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." The cross, you see, that place of horror is a place of glory. Because God's glory, God's beauty, they are the same as his love. God's glory is his love. You can't separate the two. And on that cross, the love of God would not let go, would not give up. God's glory and his love are the same thing. And so when we look to the cross, we see the ultimate demonstration of God's glory. Because there, love won. The beauty of this, though, is that because Jesus won, because he triumphed even over the devil, he offers that victory to us as well. All the things of the cross, he says, are not just for me, but for you. There was a man of God in the 20th century, Smith Wigglesworth, who ministered all around the Yorkshire area. He actually ministered in Batley at one point, where I come from. And there's a tale of how one night he couldn't sleep. He was restless, tossing and turning in his bed. And finally, he woke awake with a start. And as he tells it, he saw a vision of the devil stood at the side of his bed. Smith Wigglesworth looked at him and said, "Oh, it's only you," and rolled over and went back to sleep. He had it right. I think sometimes when we talk about the devil in church, we make out as though he has authority over us. He has none. Because we stand in the light of the cross. We stand with the one who disarmed the powers and authorities, who made an open show and mockery. He made a laughing stock of all the power the devil had to bring to bear. And he gives that power to us as well. Don't live in fear of the devil. Instead, just look at him and say, "Oh, it's only you." Turn over and go back to sleep. But there's more than just that. Because as well as triumphing over Satan, Jesus carried every curse to completion. What on earth do I mean by that colourful phrase? I do love colourful phrases like that. If you want to get to grips with that, you need to turn to Galatians chapter 3. And we'll look at verses 13 onwards. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." You see, all the wrongdoings that we've done, all the self-absorption, all the sin, it carries a curse with it. The curse of sin is death. It carries a curse, separation from God. All the things of horror and suffering that we see in this world are the ripple that comes from sin having come into it. But on that cross, Jesus said, "I carry the curse." Every curse was placed upon him on the cross. So the sky went black as the curses descended upon him. A few years ago, I wrote some lyrics to a song. "I hang my head in shame when I look at all I've done. If a judge could see my heart, he'd be just to say I'm done. The curse of sin is an echo now, overwhelming all around. But my curse you took, and my shame you bore, as you hung upon the tree. This cup of wrath you did drain dry, now no curse is left for me. I raise my head again when I look at all you've done. For your love has changed my heart. Now the judgment, all is done. The call of grace is an echo now, overwhelming all around." That victory that he won is the echo. That shout, "It is finished," echoes throughout eternity, even to here, and says, "Every curse upon you, I take." In a strange sense, we hang upon that cross because all our sin, all our suffering, all our pain, all our heartache, all that is wrong and broken in us, by faith we can give it to him. And just as Tabo read from Isaiah 53, he does a divine exchange, a holy swap. He says, give me your brokenness, and I give you my wholeness. Give me your pain, and I give you my peace. Give me your sorrow, and I give you my joy. Give me your sickness, and I give you my healing. All these things he makes available to us. As one person put it, everything that is his by nature becomes ours by grace. He offers it to us. By faith, we are at that cross as well. And all those things that are part of our lives are put to death. And he offers us instead his wholeness and life. It is finished. What is? We are. So that we can begin again. And as Jesus breathed his last breath, in the temple, there was the Holy of Holies with a curtain across it. This was a place where people did not dare to enter, except at certain offerings and sacrifices, the high priest. And he would have a rope tied to him, so that if the glory of the Lord was too much and his sinfulness was too great and he dropped dead, they could pull him out by the rope. But as Jesus breathed his last breath, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top, where no man's hands could have reached it, to the very bottom. And at that moment, there was now no more barrier between man and God. Because sin didn't matter anymore. Sin had been put to death with Jesus. There was an end to every curse. And now we have open access to the presence of God with no fear, no need to be afraid or look at ourselves and think, I don't deserve this. That's the point of the cross. He took your undeservingness upon himself. And he says, just as I knew my Father, so too you can now know him. It is finished. Ultimately, though, the fulfillment of those words was a couple of days later, as we've been singing so much. A group of women went to the tomb, expecting to find a body. They found just grave clothes and a shimmering being who said, he is not here. He is risen, just as he said he would. Because even death is finished. Death itself has been defeated, because Christ conquered it. Having died, obedient to his Father and perfect, death had no claim upon him. And so he rose, and as he rose, he said, you who I've saved, you come with me. You're mine. The eternal life I'm going to with my Father, I share it with you. One of my favorite songs is by a guy called Travis Cottrell, and it was penned by Travis Cottrell and his mother as she lay dying. Death can't hold me now because he has redeemed me. No grave will ever keep me from my King. I'm alive, alive, hallelujah, alive forever, amen. Travis Cottrell's mother was dying, but she knew that death wasn't the end of it, that she was being welcomed into eternal life. Death, it has no fear anymore. It has no hold, no sting, because today we're celebrating that Christ is risen. Today we're celebrating that death is defeated, that even death itself has been conquered. Physicists will tell you that death is a brute fact of the universe, that everything decays. They call it entropy. But Jesus says to the law of entropy, no, you are finished. I give life, eternal life. In Isaiah 53, the prophets go on. I recommend reading the whole chapter. But the verse that always gets me is Isaiah 53, verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. You see, Jesus doesn't look back at the cross with regret. He doesn't think, oh, I wish I hadn't had to go through that. That was horrible. That was awful. Oh, that hurt. I got through it, but oh, I don't like thinking about that. We've all had times in our lives when we've suffered, and we think like that. He doesn't. He actually looks back and says, you know what? These people who I love, they became part of my family. I welcomed them to the Father. I broke every curse. That was worth it. He looks back with joy and satisfaction because he turns his eyes to Ormskirk Christian Fellowship, to you and me, to believers across the world, across all of history. And he says, even if it were just them, it would have been worth it. We say that so easily, but it's mind-blowing that he could choose to be barely recognizable as a human being. He'd been beaten so badly. And yet he thinks it's worth it. Because he loves us. And he couldn't do anything but die for us. He chose it. It wasn't a cosmic accident. It wasn't a mistake. It's not something that heaven regrets. It's something that heaven rejoices over. And as I close, let's turn to heaven's song in Revelation 5, 9. This is the song of praise that goes to Jesus in heaven. Don't worry about the bit about the scrolls. You need to read the whole passage for it, but just listen to these words of praise. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why is Jesus worthy? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Jesus is worthy of all praise and worship and honor, because on that cross he displayed his character, his faultless love. He showed that that love was greater than all the power of Satan, greater than any suffering and pain. And at that tomb, greater even than death itself. And out of that unbreakable love, he bought us. He made us his own. He gave the same victory to us. He gave us his wholeness and peace. And ultimately, he welcomes us to eternal life at his right hand. He offers all these things to us. And so we can join with heaven's song and sing, you are worthy. Why? Because with your blood you purchased us for God. You made us a kingdom and priests. And just as you reign, so we will share in that reign. The cross is the center of hope. It is the place of glory and beauty. And it's all we need to see. It is finished. May God bless this word to our hearts.